Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, September 18th, 2016.
Hey, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. This morning I put on the TV news. I had seen a little bit of it on my phone, and I put on the TV news, and my daughter, over my shoulder, she said, "What, is there a bombing in New York?" And, you know, I was just checking out the news because I had seen that it seems, you know, there's been some sort of terrorist attack. I've been in the church this morning since first service, so I don't know all the details, but I read a little bit, you know, evidently some sort of bombing. Maybe you know more about it. I think they said they found another pressure cooker that didn't go off in New York, but a couple dozen people injured. And then I saw, too, in New Jersey that there was a pipe bomb and then some sort of trash can at a marathon that was planted. Runners going by the trash can, and the pipe bomb went off. Fortunately, it was connected to a bunch of other detonating explosive devices. I think this is what I read. And they didn't go off, so nobody was injured. But, you know, this is terrorism, right? This is what's going on in the world around us. Maybe today when you flicked on the TV or heard it on the radio, you know, what was the response when you first heard it? You know, so often when we hear about these terrorist attacks, it stirs a thing of fear in our heart for at least a moment, doesn't it? I mean, we're becoming more used to it because of the world we live in. But fear is certainly a common response when we see these things. And the truth is, that is the first aim of terrorism. That's why we use the word terrorism, is to create terror, is to create fear, to cause fear and panic, and then various levels of societal disruptions. And terrorists want to make people afraid, because when you're afraid, you're less able to defend yourselves, but you're also more likely to concede to whatever their influences might be, wishes, or objectives. I was researching on this website, terrorismresearch.com, and it gives a list of the intents of terrorists. There are various types of terrorist groups. There are terrorist groups that are more religious in their motives. Some are more political in their motives. Sometimes they overlap, or whatever it might be, but to no surprise, I'm sure it's no surprise to you, here's the number one intent of terrorist group. You know this, and I've already noted it, but it says to produce widespread fear. To produce widespread fear. And depending on the type of terrorist group, the list goes on. Their motive may be to get the media attention nationally, worldwide. They may be seeking to harass, weaken, or embarrass an enemy. They may be trying to influence governments and governments' decisions. And then even on the list is they may just be doing it out of vengeance. So terrorism, that's the world we live in. The U.S. Department of Defense defines terrorism this way: the calculated use of unlawful violence or threat of unlawful violence to inculcate fear, intended to coerce or to intimidate governments or societies in the pursuits of goals that are generally political, religious, or ideological. So to inculcate fear. You got violence, intimidation, fear. That's what they work, and they do that more and more to create even greater and greater fear, to get whatever motive they may have behind that. So with that, this morning, then, what is the first thing, the first key thing that we need to do in order to defend ourselves, to stand against terrorism? The first then key thing at the very top is that we don't give in to fear. We don't give in to fear. And that we remain united as a nation, as a culture, as a community, remain united in principle and in truth. Justin Rentiera was writing in the New York Times on July 15th. This is right after the Nice terrorist attack, an article, Our Best Defense Against Terrorists. And he says, quoting the French Prime Minister, regarding the only dignified response for the French to any terrorist attack, and the primary dignified thing is to remain faithful to the spirit of July 14th, which is their French National Day, which means a France brought together and united around its values, to stay together and united. Of course, on the top of that is you don't react in fear, you stand together. And there's many other things that governments then can and should do, and it varies depending on what's going on. But today, just to get started, as we get into the book of Acts, we're going to see this element of fear we can consider in our text too. And so I bring up even what happened today in our culture. We're going to look at God's people, the church here, And when you looked at the news, did it elicit any fear? You know, New York City, New Jersey's a ways away. Maybe if it was in Boston this morning again, or maybe if there was, you know, you happen to turn on the radio and it's in Fitchburg, Leominster, Gardner, someplace closer to your home, obviously the likelihood of fear goes higher, doesn't it? Because it's now what's going on in the downtown of our community sort of thing. Fear is a great weapon. And we're going to be reminded of this also today in the book of Acts as Christians. You might come through the door today and maybe you're struggling with fear. We're going to watch God's people in our study here in Acts. It is remarkable. They are confronted with things that are so unnerving on a human level. They're confronted with things that certainly can elicit fear in a person's life. And yet, as we continue to watch the early church, what we see are people that are full of the Holy Spirit, and they're not afraid in a remarkable way because of the grace of God on their lives and the power of the Holy Spirit. They're just not afraid. It just doesn't seem that way, at least in our text. And so we want to consider that today. As a Christian, you know, of course, there's the thing going on in our world, in the culture and societies and terrorism and governments and all this. But as Christians, we realize, too, we have a spiritual enemy. And our spiritual enemy, his great, you know, the devil, his minions, his instruments, also the game of fear, the tactic of fear. You see that throughout the scriptures. You know, the giant raising his head, seeking to intimidate, to get God's people to back down and not to stand. And we are confronted with this consistently as people too. If you want to go forward with the gospel and you want to love your city, you want to love your community or your school, fear is something then that often gets stirring for various reasons. Maybe because of the administration in our school, or maybe because of a relative or that person. This issue of fear. The challenge when the enemy comes to seek to make us afraid and we give into that and we draw back and we don't share the gospel, the challenge is there's a world around us that needs to hear the gospel. And they need to hear it from our lips. And if we are, for whatever reason, giving into fear when it comes to even our mission, that's a dilemma because people aren't going to hear the way of life unless we tell them. So today, we're reminded of these things as we look at the early church. I want to say a word of prayer with you, and we'll get started in verse 17 of Acts chapter 5. I thank you, Father, as we are studying the Bible again. And, you know, we come on a day in America, which this is something more common in the Western world, around the world, but some sort of terrorist attack happening again in New York City. I mean, it's just a little bit after last week, wasn't it? I think we watched the video of September 11th, and we're reminded of that. This is certainly more common for us today. And I know there are many that are even afraid, and that is the tactic of terrorists. But I know we sit here too as Christians, and we've been given such a remarkable life and remarkable mission. And yet at the same time, as Christians, it is so true. So often we're afraid. Afraid to even do what you've asked us to do. Afraid to make a difference in the way we can. Afraid to share the gospel with someone else or with our culture or whatever it might be. So we need you, Lord. We just need you. This thing of fear. I ask God that you would be a work in our hearts now. Your Holy Spirit would be upon us. And I pray by your mercy and grace before we leave, our hearts would be greater emboldened and more refreshed and filled in your Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. May your Spirit be upon all of us, even myself. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 5, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. So it's just repeated, but further increase, further impact in their ministry. Now we see again an intensifying of the opposition. Here it seems in these verses that now the entire group of the 12 apostles, all of them, it seems from the text, have been put into prison. Verse 18, we're told by Luke that it's the common prison or it's the public prison. Now, based on what we studied last week, that's why this is happening. Verses 12 to 16, the disciples, you know, God is working in greater and greater ways through them. And there are more people in Jerusalem, more and more, as we're reading, coming to Christ. In fact, at verse 16, there are people, there's a multitude that is gathered now in the city. People from farther away places, cities surrounding Jerusalem, they've come with their sick. They've come with their hurting. People are being miraculously healed. God is using the apostles as instruments. So it's for that very reason, there is this now response from the Jewish religious leadership. It says they come with indignation. If you have a different translation, yours may say they come with filled with jealousy. And that is interesting, you know, two different words, jealousy, indignation. And yet when you look at the Greek word, you can understand why different translations in English may go differently with it. But the Greek word is zealous or zealous. Zealous, obviously, you think of the English word coming from that. Favorably, if you use the word favorably in the Greek, you would then have that sense of zealous. But when you use it in a negative way, it can mean anger, indignation, and jealousy. And it's true. If you struggle with jealousy, man, anger is hand in hand with it, isn't it? It's just right next door. They go together so often. Well, the leadership, they come with great anger because they're threatened. And they come, and it is interesting. They have great anger against a group of people that are doing good. It's true, right? These people are doing good. People are being healed. People are finding hope. Marriages are being touched. Jerry Arsenal stories are happening. That's what's going on. And yet, there's a group of people, the way the English is, they are ripping angry over it. And we just noticed that. And this is not something that is that uncommon. You know, the good they're doing yet rubs against the wishes of these that have the authority, against their beliefs. And we're reminded in the Bible again, and I just say it because of the world we live in, there is days and there are times, and we're coming into those times where even governments can call what is good evil and what is evil good. Isaiah then saying about that, the prophet, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. It's an example of that happening here. Good is going on, light is going on, and yet here come religious, but also people who have authority in the culture with great anger. Now, I don't want to sound like a broken record, but we're just going through our text. So I just take it as it comes based on, you know, we go through the whole Bible. So there's so many different things we get to talk about. But because we're looking at the early church in this stage, we're repeatedly seeing opposition come against them. And so I do use that opportunity just to note again with you that I think as Christians, if you're committed to Christ going forward, I think you're going to find the road will be a little bit more difficult, a little bit more difficult, a little bit more difficult. I was talking to a pastor yesterday, a pastor of a large church in Boston. This man was telling me, you know, this whole bathroom bill, what he intends to do, if that, you know, becomes a legal situation for his church. He was just explaining it to me. He called me, actually, to talk about this, but also wanted to see if I knew of an attorney, because what he is hearing, you know, he knows of a Christian school, that Christian school was sued recently because they were using what was considered discriminatory hiring practices. That is, they're just hiring Christians, and that was considered discriminatory. And so he needs an attorney to go through his bylaws and all that. He wants to protect himself, insulate himself as best as he can. Well, as we were talking about this, and by the way, if you want to sign the petition to this new bathroom law to have it removed from law in Massachusetts, if you want to do that, there is a petition. You can sign in the back today. We're at the very end of that window where they're gathering the signatures. But anyhow, as we discussed that, I just went on, we both went on and said, this is just going to happen more frequently. And I know I've gone there a little bit, but I guess I feel if I stand in front of you as a believer, I just need to continue to speak heart to heart and honest with you. But I'll just note this and not beating the drum again, but this is where we are too in our text. You got authority, you got God's people, you got dilemma, and you're going to see this more. But recently, just to make the point, the U.S. Civil Rights Commission. This is a commission of our U.S. government. They came out with a report after 3 years, and this is part of the report, a big part. You can check it out. Their report implies that religious believers' support of religious liberty is often motivated in their eyes by hate more than by some spiritual revelation. Martin Castro appointed by President Obama in 2011, chairman of this commission. There are, I think, eight people, combinations of Republicans and Democrats and one independent. This man says the words religious freedom and religious liberty have become merely code words for intolerance. So I'm just going to note, and we won't, this quick, the 306-page report, religious exemption to the protection of civil rights based upon classification such as race, color, national origin, sex, disability status, sexual orientation, gender identity, when they're permissible, significantly infringe upon civil rights. Religious exemption infringes upon civil rights. So as one website says it this way, the tenor of the report is an overall disdain for actions motivated by religion, but they make a minor concession in saying that beliefs can still receive First Amendment protection, and here's the key. Beliefs can still receive First Amendment protection. However, they say conduct should be constrained by statutory law. So we have a commission, we have a commissioner of government saying, you can believe now what you want to believe, but you can't act according to it if they continue. And it goes on to say recommendations to restrict and narrow laws more and more so that if you have an issue with a law that you say, morally, I can't abide by that because that's morally wrong, well, you won't have a religious exemption according to that commission if it continues. Hey, all this to say, not trying to beat a drum, I just assume talk about happy things. Really, really, I do. But you should vote in 6 weeks or whatever it is. You really should vote. And when you vote, you should honestly pray about who you're going to vote for. And you shouldn't just vote for your wallet. You should honestly consider religious liberty and these sort of things. You should look at the platform underneath the candidate and go, that platform underneath them more represents, you know, we're told to pray for the king and pray that we can live quiet and peaceful lives. Religious liberty is something we are encouraged to safeguard. And I tell you, and maybe you agree, often I even grieve. There are people that have attended this church for years. I have this happen a lot. And then I'll find out that they don't vote or the way that they vote. And I'm like, really? I don't even get that. I wonder, do they hear Christians sit in church? And they're like, I believe what he's saying. I believe the Bible. I believe it. And they have that hat on. And they step out that door. And they go into the world and they take that hat off and they put on the world's view and they're like, I see life differently Monday until next Sunday. But it's like the church is a double barrel pointed at the church right now. And I just want to say it this way. Yes, terrorism. Yes, fanatical Islam. You go around the world today, fanatical Islam wants to destroy Christianity. There's no doubt about it. Judaism and Christianity. Fanatical Islam. But also liberalism. I believe liberalism has very little tolerance at its core for conservative Christianity. And this is Charles Spurgeon from the 1800s. The Sadducees were the broadman church of their day. Yet their liberal views did not prevent their persecuting the lovers of the truth. Men of no religion are frequently the greatest bigots in the world. This is Spurgeon in the 1800s. The Sadducees are religious leaders. But they're in their day, if you remember, they tend to be the liberals where anything goes. Anything goes. Really, they're the nobility. They're the wealthy. They're not the Pharisees, the conservative followers of the law. They're more liberal. But yet in their liberalism, they can't stand the narrow truth. They can't stand it. And so they come with anger. And I say to you, the more we go down a road of liberalism, the more we're going to find that it's just going to get... Well, that's... Hey, all this to say, I want to remind you that there is yet nothing to fear. We watch this early church. The high priest... Sadducees put the apostles in prison in an amazing way in verse 19. Hey man, it isn't the end of the story because God is with these believers. And no matter where you go and where I go, no matter what I face, whether it's a thing about me, you know, being persecuted or whatever as a Christian, or maybe it's just a situation in my life, I have the Lord with me. I have God with me and a God who loves me and He takes care of me. And the truth is, in any day of my life, we were just singing a moment ago, blessed be the name of the Lord, you know what I mean? You give and you take away, that there's a God I love and I know, and I don't have to fear. I should always be able to, in Christ, overcome fear. You're sitting here today and there's fear. Christ is the answer through the power of the Holy Spirit. These people, some of them were afraid a lot just a few weeks ago before Jesus was, you know, crucified. But man, are they as bold as a lion. And they do they have the truest courage as we read through these verses? They really do. They put him in prison. Ironic, Sadducees don't believe in angels. They don't believe angels exist. And this is a reminder to you too. You can believe about and say God doesn't exist or angels or whatever, but that doesn't change reality. God uses an angel of all things. They believe they don't exist, but God uses an angel to get these men out of prison. Later, he uses an earthquake or whatever, but I guess with the Sadducees, I might as well send what they don't even think exists. And we'll open the doors and let these guys out. So the Lord, we see prison bars. We see these people are just being faithful, doing good, following God, followers of God. Prison bars now are part of their life, but they're not afraid. And in reality, it can't even stop the work of God. Reminder to you and I, reminder to us this morning, we don't need to be afraid, including if there's a situation where I'm doing good and there's punishment, there's the threat of punishment, I don't have to be afraid of that punishment if I'm doing the will of God. Maybe you saw the movie God's Not Dead 2. Did you see that movie? That's a pretty good movie. My daughter and I were watching a little bit ago, and in that movie, that's the point, you know, whether you think it's extreme or not. I think sometimes things sound extreme. Maybe to you, some of the things I'm saying, 2016, it sounds extreme. But I wonder 2020, 2025, 2030. Some of my statements this morning may not seem extreme at all a little bit. But anyhow, God's Not Dead too. Here's Christians, university world, and the threat of punishment for being a Christian, simply stating a belief. What is done in the movie is the punishment is the loss of job and position, right? That's the fear in that movie. And that can be true in our culture. We see that happening. Somebody standing for what they just simply believe in Christ and His Word, and now their position is threatened. And that fear of punishment with their position. I'll pose it to you, the question to you. Today, if you were in that sort of situation, what would you do? You work in the university. What if it comes down? What will you do? You are part of some sort of job situation, a career you've worked hard for. What do you do? We're finding, you know, even in North Carolina, this whole bathroom thing that just the government has said, the state government of North Carolina, we're not going down that road right now. And so the NBA says, well, we're not playing basketball in your state, you know, or, you know what I mean? Really? Really? Or how do you think? Which hat do you wear? Do you wear the secular hat? Or are you sitting before God falling in love with Him? And He's just blowing you away with His love, yet His holiness. And you look at life through that hat. You see it through His lens of His Word and who He is. How do you look at life? No obstacle to prison here. I mean, God delivers. And that's a reminder going ahead. I tell you what, I'm going to be honest with you. A lot of times, fear becomes an issue for me. It really does. And sometimes it's in ministry. You know, we have great stories of, you know, recently we have 10 days. We need 60 grand, right? We got to pay off a radio purchase and we never have money. We're often swimming around here. And how many times has God miraculously provided? And 60 grand came beyond the walls of this church to pay that so we could close within 10 days. And just like that, that sort of thing happens so much, right? We have these wonderful stories, yet at the same time, fear just so often comes and gets me. I'll be honest with you. I've been wondering for quite a while. Steve Sutton, who used to be part of our churches in Cambodia, young man from, I think he's from Lancaster, part of this church, served in this church, we loved him. He gets this call by God. We have nothing to do with it. He's like, I'm going to Cambodia. What was it, 5 years ago? I don't remember when. Young guy leaves, moves to Cambodia. He's now married to a Cambodian wife, Annie. They have a child. He's ministering, and boy, does he want us to come over. He would like us to see, be part of what he's doing. Of course, he's on the other side, part of our body, other side of the planet. So I've been praying, and we've been communicating with Steve, and I could just tell he really is looking forward to us coming. But, you know, honestly, there's always so much going on. So I get closer. We're supposed to go possibly next month to Cambodia. And as I get closer, a few of us from the church, fear starts hitting me. Fear. Honestly, lately, and I didn't used to be this way. I mean, I could jump on a plane in a moment. You want to go to Timbuktu? Let's go today, man. That's my personality. I'll think about it later, the cost. Let's just do it, you know? But I start thinking, man, I just don't know. Every time I'm gone, doesn't my wife endure a greater spiritual battle, man? And I start thinking about this. I'm like, I don't know how many times I've been somewhere else. You know, God has me ministering, maybe a group of us, and I'm talking to my wife, and there's some crazy battle, spiritual battle going on in our house. And I'm like, that's like the last thing I wanted to do to Paula again, you know. And I start having this fear. I'm going to call her, and your house is on fire, car's blowing up. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, I just don't know if I want to do that to her again. And then, you know, just other fears start hitting me. I just, you know, I don't want to create any distress. I just start going through this thing. Fear is so often something. Take a step of faith and then fear. Or I back off. It is a thing that the enemy also brings against your mind to get you to stop. I was reading some old journal notes. This is from July 2006. We're going to be building a group of radio stations. And as we're building them, we've built them now. I remember fear just having to deal with, oh, what's the battle we're going to get into? And boy, did we ever get into battles. But this is what I wrote in my journal from 10 years ago, July. But as we see in our text today, even so, there's nothing to fear. And none of these things should cause us to shrink back and not press ahead. For God is with us, and He is for us. And if He is for us, who can stand against us? I wrote that in my journal that day because I was struggling with the element of doing the will of God and the battle and fear. Maybe that's just a word for you today. Well, however, you know, we can't draw back, especially when it comes to loving people and telling them about Jesus. That's for sure. Whoever may come against us, the Lord is with us. The angel God sends and delivers. Verse 20, the angel then tells them, God instructs them through the angel, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. So the angel, they, you know, imagine if in this cell, prison, there's been some believers. Imagine if one of them has been overcome with fear, is sitting there going, oh man, I can't believe we're here. Oh man, my wife, my children, I can't wait to go. And imagine, I don't believe that is going on, but imagine, and then the angel delivers them. That person is going to hightail it to a place of safety, right? They're not that way. God has given them a boldness through the Holy Spirit. And the angel comes and says to them, you go right to the temple. We're not stopping what we're doing. You go right to the temple and you preach the words of life. So we see there's no fear of punishment. They don't back down. And there's no fear of continuing to preach the gospel. And I tell you, just a reminder to you and I, notice it's the words of life. The words of life. I mean, the words of life, it speaks of this gospel we have in Jesus. It is the message of life. Around me, in my world, in your world, there's a lot of people that are spiritually dead. They are Jerry's with addictions to whatever. They have no connection with God because they don't have Christ. They're spiritually dead. They're under judgment, spiritually dead. I hope there's nobody in this room without Christ today. Because that's the description. You're spiritually dead. The Bible says you are dead spiritually, separated from God, separated from His life until you come to Him in the way He's made through His Son, Jesus Christ. When you come to Him through Christ, He will give you life because you get reconnected with God and God is life. You're reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So you can have life this morning in Christ. Just open your heart to God and God will forgive you and give you life. But the message of life, then why are Christians afraid to tell others about Christ if it's the words of life? Hey, people are coming to Jerusalem, they're finding life. And so often the church as Christians, we're afraid. We're afraid that I'm going to get in trouble. We're afraid what they're going to think. And it's true, we have to be honorable in the way that we do it. You don't sit during your work hours and preach the gospel, you work your job, man. But at a lunch or at a coffee time after or whatever, if the opportunity really is there before you, you go, can I tell you about life in Christ? This is what the Bible declares. Why would I be afraid of that? It's true though, we are, aren't we? They're not afraid. And the angel said, you go right back to the temple. They were just put in jail for it. You go right back to the temple. You go preach those words of life. There's this story. It was in the Gospel magazine, GFA, Gospel for Asia, back 10 years ago. Free movie. The words are music to the Indian ear. A crowd of 200 people had gathered in a small village to watch Daya Sagar, an Indian-made film on the life of Jesus. The majority of the crowd were people who strongly held to their traditional religion. The movie began and everyone watched with great interest. But suddenly a group of 12 young people from a neighboring village confronted the GFA missionary team showing the film and demanded that they stop it. The missionary sensed the danger and proceeded to turn off the projector. "We quietly prayed to the Lord to make a way for us," reported a team member. The villagers slowly began to leave. Then a young man from the village rose and boldly told everyone to sit down. The villagers quickly obeyed, eager to see the rest of the film. When the 12 men refused, he stood his ground and asked them to leave the village. The missionaries then restarted the projector, and the villagers watched the conclusion of the film. As a result, 7 villagers gave their lives to the Lord that day. They were just showing a film, gospel, getting the gospel out. 12 men, young men, "Stop, you're not doing this in our town." And a young man stood up and said, "We're not stopping." Maybe sometimes the context is a little bit different, the way it works out and what we do and don't do. But that's what he does, and they didn't stop. Same sort of thing. Words of life. I hope you know life in Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live." John chapter 10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, "I've come that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly." He wants to give you life. Life is found in him. True life. Well, we're told that they come and look for the prison. The religious leaders send to get them out of prison, verse 22. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we're his witnesses to these things, as so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Remember, these religious leaders, they fear men. They don't fear God. And because they go to the prison, and amazingly, the doors are shut, nobody's there, then they hear that these guys are actually out preaching in the temple, but they go to get them. And we see the manner in which they go to get them. They don't actually come with indignation this time. They actually fear the people, that they would be stoned. And so they bring them with, I guess, in a more respectful way. But when they come into their gathering, into the Sanhedrin, this religious political council too, they say, "Didn't we tell you, you're not to talk in this name of Jesus?" This is like a bad dream that, you know, they put to death Jesus. They thought this was over. But you can't put to death God's Son, life and perfect Son. Death can't hold him. He rose from the dead. He ascended to the Father. Miracles continue to happen through him now through the Spirit. And so, you know, they're confronted over and over with the reality that Jesus is risen from the dead and lives are being touched and people are being healed, just like Jerry Arsenal's. And that's why we show these stories. I have the gospel message, but we also have continued proof. Look what Jesus does. Look what he does in a life. So anyhow, they strictly warn. And so now there's further pressure. You have the fear of punishment potentially. They don't give in to the fear of punishment. We now have this fear of pressure, just pressure, standing before this religious body, yet a body with a lot of authority. And Peter says again, as he did earlier, here's the situation. Do we obey God or men? Generally, those go together when it comes to governments and God, but a lot sometimes they don't. And in this case, they don't. And they go on. He goes on to just testify. You put Jesus to death. He's risen from the dead. This is proof. And yet, the way he says, he's also witnessing to them. And we are witnesses to these things. So also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who would obey him. I mean, he's come to give Israel repentance and forgiveness and salvation. What is remarkable is in the next chapter, we're going to find listed in verse 7 how a lot of priests actually come to Christ at this time. And it seems a few are at least from the Sanhedrin, but a lot of priests come to Christ also. And that's a remarkable thing, man. Don't be afraid. At your workplace, who knows who will come to Christ? Don't be afraid when the opportunity comes and it's the right opportunity in the university. Who knows who might come to Christ? And in fact, the people that are, it seems some, maybe even some of them, eventually come to the Lord. Well, as we finish up here, verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said, the men of Israel, take heed to yourself that you intended, what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan of, if this work is of men, it'll come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. We start with verse 17, and all that comes between verse 17 and verse 42, and we see at verse 42, the early church, no way, we're not given into fear. They just continue on. And look what God has done in between those verses. There's been the threat of, you know, punishment, but yet they're not afraid of that. There's been maybe fear about further preaching, and yet they continue to preach. There's been fear about, you know, the pressure to back down. They don't, the intimidation, they don't do that. And now we even see they're persecuted in these verses, and look at their response. It's remarkable. Verse 33, the people in this religious body become so infuriated. It says they were furious. They wanted to kill them. But right in the middle of that, one of the members of this religious body, governing body, named Gamaliel, stands up. Earlier, God uses an angel. Now he actually uses one of them. The very institution that is angry at you, one of them suddenly stands up. His name is Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a grandson of Hillel. And if you study your Bible, you'll know that Hillel, that's a significant camp of religious rabbis. Hillel was a tremendous known and respected rabbi, teacher of Paul. Later, he was the president of the Sanhedrin. And then he was given, this man, Gamaliel, was given the term Rabban, or Rabban, I think is how you say it, meaning the rabbis. There were seven rabbis that were given this higher honorary title of Rabban. The Mishnah called him Rabban, where Rabban means my teacher and the teacher of the whole nation. So, this man, when he died later, the Mishnah is this rabbinical teaching on the Torah, the first books of the Old Testament. When Rabban Gamaliel the elder died, the glory of the law ceased, and purity and abstinence died. Meaning he was so revered by people that, you know, they saw him as someone who brought glory to the nation, purity and the fear of God. When he died, there in the Mishnah says it died with him. So this is the man in the midst of this authoritative body that suddenly stands up, Gamaliel. The disciples were just in prison, and now people are furious. Where is it going to lead to? These people put Jesus to death. Well, God uses this man, and he gives it this reasoning, and his reasoning, as you see, he says, listen, be careful what you do. If this work is of just men, it's going to go away. I mean, God isn't going to tolerate it. That's basically his reasoning. But if it's of God, you don't want to be fighting against God. And he gives a couple of examples of insurrections that had previously been raised up. Theudas, evidently this man, Luke is noting here, Gamaliel is explaining, 400 joined him, and that just went away. Now, Josephus, a Jewish historian, writes of a Theudas who was an insurrectionist and puts him at a later date. And some wonder, is there a discrepancy here? Well, if you actually study in Jerusalem how many times this happened, in fact, there were multiple people with other names that were similar, and it just seems it's probably another guy with the same name. But Judas of Galilee, Josephus talks about him in AD 6, this man, Judas of Galilee, who also in the days of the census This is verifiable in other historical accounts, that he rose up and yet that just went away. So Gamaliel says that these guys, you know, are troublemakers. But, hey, people are getting healed. Lives are changing. You know, there's like, if this is of the Lord, you don't want to be fighting against God. You won't be able to throw him. And isn't it true? Too bad we couldn't just click the switch once in a while, right? You go into university and you're afraid because the PhDs are so intimidating in the way some of them are scoffers around you. And yet if you could just click the switch and see God, see his glory and his beauty and his wonder and his power, and you'd be like, I'm not afraid of that person, right? Well, they then agree. They call in the apostles, verse 40, and they beat them. When it says they beat them, literally the Greek word is skin or flay. So it's not just beating with rods. It's possible some commentators say they were flogged. Flogged with 39 stripes. Now, you know, talk about, I don't know about you. That could be something that would make, that would elicit maybe fear in me. If you're like, come on over here, I'm going to rip the skin off your back. But notice, they depart, verse 41, rejoicing. They depart rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. We're going to see this repeatedly in the book of Acts, the early church. This is the model for us, this church filled with the Spirit. What's your greatest fear? You know what I'm saying? This might be up on the list, suffering physical pain and at a very high level, and here doing it for doing good and sharing the gospel. They suffer. And they're like, we did God's will. We gave out the gospel. Man, we got to suffer with Jesus. Praise the Lord. And it's because of the Holy Spirit. Remember, some of these people were just afraid a little while ago before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. All this to say to you again. All this to say to you again. Maybe you're here today and you struggle with fear. I believe Jesus is your answer. Perfect love casts out fear. And I believe there's also this powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Do you struggle with being intimidated? Sometimes, I confess, it's intimidating to deal with maybe a situation that you know needs to be dealt with, and it's only righteous to make it right. Or, you know, I find in life, even as a pastor, as a father, sometimes there's a situation, and honestly, it's my fear of God also that helps me get over the fear of man or an intimidating situation. I might wrestle going, oh, I don't want to make that phone call. Wow, that's going to be tough. Or I don't know if I want to have that meeting. And then it's this fear of God in me that says, I'm going to do what's right. It's the fear of God. I'm going to go share with that person, whatever it might be. And it's also the work of the Holy Spirit. Hey, today maybe we woke up and terrorists are trying to make us afraid in America. And, you know, our government, and we have to pray for our government. And there's a way for the government to respond in the nation. But looking at our text today, we're looking at the church. It's a different situation altogether. But fear is something that can be debilitating to God's people. Maybe some of us here, it's been a struggle. The answer is the Holy Spirit. May God fill us afresh with His Spirit.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.